Let's go ahead and begin our time with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for each and every time we can come together as your children to sit under the teaching of your word. Lord, I do pray that your spirit would be our teacher tonight, our guide as we look at, this series of topics that we've been looking at, in particular this one tonight, really the concerns, your uniqueness. Lord, I do ask your blessing upon our time, and may it be not only beneficial to us, but certainly honoring to you. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In my introductory lesson that I did, 5 weeks ago now, I mentioned that many false teachings today come out of some root false teachings that are actually found in Scripture. And today's, I think, is directly connected to one of those, and that is Gnosticism. Gnosticism, that's actually not the topic that we're going to be looking at, but the teaching, the false teaching that we're going to be looking at actually comes out of that mindset, I guess you could say. Anybody here remember what Gnosticism is? Amanda?
It's kind of like having a special knowledge.
Okay, a special knowledge concerning what?
Well, the Bible, like more revealed secret knowledge from the Bible.
Okay, secret knowledge from the Bible. In fact, there's a whole series of writings that happened, most of them several hundred years after these writings were written, okay? So we're talking about the second and third century after Jesus, when we call them the Gnostic Gospels. Many of them actually purport to be from one of the apostles, and of course they couldn't be because they were written hundreds of years later. But they go into what Amanda actually talked about, this deeper spiritual knowledge, even reading more into the text, a higher plane of knowledge, a higher plane of spirituality. And really all these teachings do is, in fact, any false teaching, virtually every false teaching, what it does, it exalts man in some way. All right. And such is our lesson tonight. The exaltation of man, pride, selfishness is really the foundation of all of the world's problems. Pride is where sin comes from. It's all about me. It's all about what I want, what I think I need. And Gnosticism is a pagan belief. Gnosticism is a worldly belief that is one of them that exalts man. The New Age movement is very tightly connected or has its roots in Gnosticism as well. But what are some things, just I guess to get us thinking here a little bit, what are some things that the New Age movement teaches? Omo.
One of the things I'm familiar with is channeling.
Okay, channeling, actually dialing into spirit beings or even dead people. All right, what else? Amy. Higher levels of energy.
Crystals.
Anything else come to mind? Yeah, Charity.
Meditation.
All right. And what's the goal? What's the goal of the New Age movement or that line of thought?
Your inner self,
and who is that inner self?
You.
According to them,
God.
Ah, God. That really, they look at much of the New Age movement teaches that you're gods. You are divine, or at least part of the divine. You have power in you. All right. You have the power of God in you. And that, believe it or not, that idea has infiltrated the church. Now, there is no question that for us during this age, the church age, the instant that you and I place our faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus promised that we would be indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. So we have Him in us. But that doesn't make us divine. It doesn't make us God. But that teaching that we are God or gods has infiltrated the church.
When God said, "I am," to Moses, "My name is I am," He was trying to get him to see, "You are as I am."
Kind of start confessing the word of God out loud and calling things that were not yet a reality in my life as if they already existed. Now, just in case you're going to say, "Oh, don't tell me this is a name and claim it message," the whole point is in Romans 4:17, the Bible says that we serve a God who calls things that do not exist as if they already existed, and He speaks life to dead things and they come back to life. So that's how powerful your words are. You can speak life into dead circumstances in your life, and you can see the resurrection.
Come on, let's say this. Say it like you mean it. Are you ready? "I am blessed, prosperous, redeemed, forgiven, talented, created, confident, secure, disciplined, focused, prepared, qualified, motivated, valuable, free, determined, equipped, empowered, anointed, accepted, and approved. Not average, not mediocre. I am a child of the Most High God. I will become all I was created to be. In Jesus' name, amen, amen."
All right. So our topic tonight is God equalness. I originally called it God likeness, but I think this teaching goes beyond just a mere likeness or the likeness that we have to God. Now, let me ask you this. Are we created in God's likeness? Yeah, we absolutely are. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, when it talks about God creating the first man and the first woman, Scripture indicates that we were created in or according to God's likeness. As we look elsewhere in Scripture, we learn that some of those likenesses are the fact that we have an intellect. Okay? We can reason. We have sensibility or emotion. God has that. We have a will to where we can make choices and determine to do things. God has that. All right? It doesn't mean that we look like God, and it doesn't mean that we have the supernatural attributes that God has. You and I, we are created beings. We are subordinate beings. And that is why God's word tells us to submit to Him and His power. All right. In fact, it is, as I mentioned earlier, only the indwelling Spirit of God that enables us to do anything good at all, anything godly at all. It's Him, not us. And therefore, it is only His Word that has power, and really not ours. I don't know if you caught the subtleness of what, what's her name? We just watched her. Joyce Meyer said. She gives a quote from Romans about God speaking life to dead things, and then turns right around and says, that's the power that you have. No, that's the power that God has. God has power over life, okay? Here are some lyrics to a song by Bethel Music. And we actually sang a couple of their songs here Sunday morning, and most of them are very, very biblical. But see if you can catch what they're saying here. He says, now I finally see it. You're teaching me how to receive it. So let all the striving cease. Oh, this is my victory. When I lift my voice and shout, every wall comes crashing down. I have the authority Jesus has given me. When I open up my mouth, miracles start to break out. I have the authority that Jesus has given me. What is this lyric actually telling us? What's that? That our words, we can speak miraculous power, okay? And that is not scriptural. This song is communicating that our words really are as powerful as God's. And that false teaching goes all the way back to Gnosticism, and really even back into the paganism that Gnosticism came out of. So what does God equalness teach? Well, I've got a number of things here for you. I can't remember exactly how many. But what does it teach? Well, first of all, it teaches that you are naturally good. Humanity, people, you are naturally good. And really, with this God equalness thing, if you're God, how could you not have that in you, right? That too is a common teaching in the world, isn't it? That people are by nature good. Does anybody even use eBay anymore? All right, you remember what eBay is. Okay, all right. It's not as big as it used to be. But eBay, back in the 90s, actually started as a place where people could trade online. You could buy whatever you wanted from anybody else. And the entire system was based on the honor system. I'll post this item, you send me money, and then I'll send you the item, right? You got to trust me. And the founder of eBay even stated that one of the reasons he set up eBay the way he did was to prove once and for all that man is basically good. Well, to this day, to this very day, the absolute biggest part, the greatest cost in operation on eBay is their fraud department. All right? Apparently because man is basically good. But anyway, this is a teaching that has infiltrated the church. That is really a theme that Joel Osteen puts forth on a regular basis. Here's the second one. It teaches that you deserve blessings from God. You deserve blessings from God.
It's your time. See, you kept the faith. You took the risk. You went through the divorce. You went through the miscarriage. You suffered through the addiction. You went through the repossession. You had to suffer through bankruptcy. You had to suffer through getting fired. You had to go through getting laid off. And now that you're in a season of your life where you're seeing God open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you don't have room enough to contain, don't you tell yourself that you don't deserve it. Don't you allow other people to tell you that you don't deserve it.
All right. Now, there is some truth to what he said here. We do go through issues of life all of the time. And I don't think that we should be angry or upset if God blesses us on the other side of something like that. But to state that we deserve something from God, is really not biblical. We're going to take a look at a lot of these things in a little bit more length here as we continue on. But that is a teaching within this God equalness thing. It teaches that you are as valuable as God. All right. Todd White, he once said that heaven went bankrupt to save you from sin. That's how valuable you are. You are valuable, but you're not as valuable as God. It teaches that you are as powerful as God, to the degree that you can create with your speech. You can bring the dead to life. Two things from that first video that we saw, and I mentioned a little bit about this already, but when God spoke the dead to life in Romans 4:17, it was by His word that He did it. And while there is a proverb that talks about the power of our words, while James actually talks about the power of our words, there is nothing at all in Scripture that says our words have God-like power. Yet that is exactly the application that Joyce Meyer made. She compared God's word to your word, and then also with the names are leaving me out. Who is the first guy we watched? Furtick. Steve Furtick, right? He talked about Moses. When God told Moses, I am, in Exodus chapter 3, to describe His self-existence to Moses, there is nothing in that passage nor any other passage of Scripture that indicates that He is saying, you are too. All right? We are not equal to God. Well, that is really the core of what this is teaching, that you are equal to God.
The way you think, let this mind be in you, which was also in the anointed Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And you do not think it robbery. You don't, it's not taking anything away from God to be equal with our Father, to be equal with our Lord Jesus. He's the one that called it into that. And our good God said, oh yeah, they're my children. Of course they're equal. I gave birth to them.
And that is the essence of this teaching. Now, if you were really press some of these people, they would probably digress a little bit and say, well, we're just little gods. We're just little gods, but we are equal to Him as little gods. Which actually presents a whole other problem that this then teaches, that there are many. There are many gods. If any of us can be, there must be many gods. And that, by the way, is not biblical at all. Here are some passages of Scripture that they will use to support this. I'm going to read through them, and then we'll go back through these briefly. Just sit and listen for a minute, and I'll read these to you. And then, like I said, we'll just take a minute and go back through them briefly. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created a male and female. He created them. Here's another one. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. John 14:12, Jesus speaking, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that he will do also, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Psalm 82:6, I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. In John 10:34, Jesus said, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. John 14:14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So what do you think of some of these? I mean, some of these sound like what they're talking about here, don't they? A bit?
Context.
All right, and we'll look at the context of a few of these. Absolutely. So why is the equalness, the God equalness, why is it false? Now, with most of these verses that we just looked at, the immediate context of the passage counters the teaching of God equalness. And then after we've looked at these passages, I have a list of you that I'll give you of direct reasons why this teaching is false. But let's go to a few of these verses. Genesis chapter 1, a really powerful passage of Scripture. But Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, this is where God is creating the first man and the first woman. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now this is a remarkable passage of Scripture in that, and a little bit of a tangent here, the name of God that is used in this passage is a singular name used with plural verbs. Plural grammar, I guess you could say. And really what it is, it's the first teaching of our one God existing in three persons. God said, one God said, let us make man in our image. Beautiful picture of the Trinity here. But that aside, that's my tangent, all right? Is there any indication here in these verses that man is less than God and not equal? Nick? Okay, we were made by him. Perfect. There's one indication. Anything else? Sue?
Hasn't made us yet.
Okay, we didn't exist before this point. Very good. In fact, the name I Am that God gave to Moses means self-existent one. I am that, you are not. All right. Anything else come to mind?
God extends what your boundaries are by saying, let them have dominion.
Okay. What has God got dominion over? Everything. What is man? What was man given dominion over? This place. That's right. And then another one, it is God who made us in His image according to His likeness, which tells us we aren't exactly like Him. That was never the intent. He gave us some of the things that He possesses, both morally and even characteristically. That's not even a word, is it? All right, I'm done. Anyway, you get the idea. We have a likeness for sure. Let's go to another one. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Characteristically, there it is. All right. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, from that passage, is there any indication that man is less than God and not equal?
God is given.
Yeah, that's it. It's all. That's right. He's the one that has given us these things. They all come from Him, exercised by His power. Anything we have do is because of His divine power and our partaking of it. We've got nothing in and of ourselves. John 14:12. This is Jesus speaking in this passage. John 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Is there anything in that verse to indicate that man is less than God and not equal? What's that? Actually, he says that we'll do greater work, and I think he's talking about the extent of ministry. It is predicated on us believing in His power, and where does that power come from? All right. Jump down to verse 16. Now, verse 12 ended, says, because I go to my Father, and then in verse 16, Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. Verse 17 calls Him the Spirit of Truth. Okay, the work that we will do, the work that we're enabled to do, is only by God's power alone. It's nothing that we have in and of ourselves. But that is not what these teachers are saying. They're saying that you can speak things into existence. That you have the power within you to make your future happen. All right? Let's look at another one, Psalm 82. I know we're jumping around a little bit here, but I do want to touch on this one for sure. Psalm 82, back in the Old Testament. Because Jesus quotes this passage. Psalm 82, verse 6. It says there, I said, you are gods, And all of you are children of the Most High. Now, is there anything there that would indicate that we're not equal to God? Thank you, Mitch. I figured you'd catch it. The very next verse. But you shall die like men. But you shall die like men, absolutely, and fall like one of the princes. In John 10:34, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus says the same thing, quoting this, all right? And he's actually talking to the Pharisees about this very thing, because they saw themselves as on a higher plane. And he said, well, you're going to die like men too. All right. Yeah, let me read a couple others here. You don't have to turn to these. Just listen. Matthew 18:19. Again, I say that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, will be done for them by my Father in heaven. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's John 14:14. 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is there any indication in any of those verses that man is less than God and not equal? What's that? It's not our strength, it's his. And who are we asking for all of these things? Yeah, it's a prayer. We're asking God for these things, and then God gives them to us. So I think I've got 11 reasons here. 11 reasons why God equalness is false. I may have shortened it. It may just be 10, but we'll see how it goes here, all right? The first one is this. It is most blasphemous. To consider ourselves equal with God is most blasphemous. Perhaps the most blasphemous teaching that there is. To think you're God. I mean, that's what the devil wanted, isn't it? That's exactly what the devil wanted. As I watched these videos, some of the things, the statements that were made were jaw-dropping to me. For to say we're gods or equal with God is like saying, well, I don't even need him. I can do it. I can create my own future. I can speak it into existence. I do have one passage I want to look at here. John chapter 10. And this is Jesus. He quoted about, didn't I say you're gods, okay? And I want to explain this passage, what Jesus is actually saying here, because he's actually saying the opposite of what they say he's saying. All right? But in John chapter 10, verses 30 through 38, let me read that to you. John chapter 10, verses 30 through 38. And let me key in on the one verse that they call out. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods. Now this false teaching will take that and run with it and say, see, even Jesus is saying that we people are our gods. But let's look at the context here, back up to verse 30. Jesus here says, I and my Father are one. And I'll just throw it right out there. Right here, Jesus is very plainly saying that he is God. And the reason I know that is the next verse. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They saw it as blasphemous. They knew absolutely there is nothing more blasphemous a person can say. And in their eyes, he deserves to die. And then Jesus answered them. He said, many works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. Then Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now here's what's happening. Jesus is claiming equality with God. The Jews are understanding that to be blasphemy. Jesus answered and said, though, and I guess here's the argument. Here's his argument. Jesus says, you charge me with blasphemy based on my use of the title Son of God. Yet your own scriptures use that title of other rulers. Okay? They use it in a very generic term. And if those who hold an appointed office can be considered rulers, gods, how much more can the one whom God has actually sent be called that? That's what Jesus is saying. I have proved to be who I am, the Son of God, equal with God. So he's calling them out on it. Jesus basically told them, for me to make the equality claim is not blasphemy because I am he. And we even saw in that very first Genesis passage, Genesis chapter 1, then God said, let us, Jesus is one of the three persons of the Godhead, one God made up of three persons. And Jesus claims that right here. All right, so it is most blasphemous. Secondly, man is not naturally good. Romans 3, 10 through 12 gives us the, this is the witness of who we are, okay? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. While we may do good things sometimes, naturally, that is not who we are. Okay, naturally, we are selfish. Naturally, we are looking out for ourselves. Naturally, we want what we want. And who cares about everybody else? Man is not naturally good. Man deserves nothing from God. In fact, the passages that I have listed there tell us that the only reason we have anything good is because God has showed us mercy. He showers his goodness on us out of sheer grace. We deserve nothing from God. He does what he does simply because he loves us. In fact, Titus 3, 4 and 5 says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, by the grace of God I am what I am. I would be nothing, nothing, deserve nothing, except for the grace of God. All right. Man is not as valuable as God. The passage I've got there is 1 John 2:2 says he himself, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus is valuable enough to pay for the sins of the whole world. All right. We are valuable enough to pay for our own sins through death and hell. All right. Man is not powerful, he is weak. In John 15:5, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And I guess, therefore, we deserve nothing. Got a bunch of other verses there for you, but we'll move on. What do I got there? All right, man is not divine, nor can he be divine. We can partake of God's divine power, but we ourselves, we're not. We're not divine. Let's take a look at a little bit of Gnosticism, shall we?
What if I told you that the secret teachings of Jesus Christ reveal that you are God? And what if I told you that his teachings are banned, burned, hidden away, and suppressed by the very institution that claims to represent him, the church? See, by the end of this video, you'll have cracked the code to understanding the truth that's been hidden for centuries, that you are God. We're about to expose the biggest cover-up in religious history. The secret teachings of Jesus can be traced back to a gospel that's considered by some to be the oldest account of the teachings of Jesus, a gospel that's been banned by the church, the Gospel of Thomas. The very opening line of this gospel reads, "These are the secret sayings which the living Jesus spoke, and he said, whoever finds the correct interpretation of these sayings will never die. Jesus said, the seeker should not stop until he finds. When he does find, he will be disturbed. After having been disturbed, he will be astonished. Then he will rule over the all." Now think about it. Doesn't this imply that the one who understands the secret teachings will become God? But isn't that crazy? What does it mean to rule over the all? How does a certain kind of knowledge give you divine powers? Can secret knowledge really make you God? I mean, we're humans, right? Immortals, finite, imperfect. How could we possibly be God? See, growing up in a strict Christian household, I was taught to believe that God was an external being somewhere out there. He was in heaven and rewarded or punished us based on if we were sinful or faithful. A being who was separate, apart from us, superior to us. But what if that's not the case? What if the church has been hiding the true message of Christ all along? You see, the church hasn't always been the most transparent institution. The church banned the Gospel of Thomas, but like a phoenix that rises from the ashes, these forgotten words of Christ have survived, and they have a message for those who have the courage to listen.
Dun, dun, dun! The Gospel of Thomas is one of the Gnostic Gospels. It has not been hidden, okay? It's been very out in the open. Anybody can look it up and have access to it. But it is not, it has not even proved to be from the Apostle Thomas, and certainly not to be of God. It is a work of mysticism and great tools for people like this guy to have a YouTube channel. Man is not divine, nor he can he be divine. I want you to turn to Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And I want to read to you what Lucifer wanted. I've lost Isaiah. Where did he go? It's a big book. What does it come after? It's before Jeremiah. That's what it is. I was looking after Jeremiah. Okay, here we go. Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 12 through 15. In fact, I'm just going to read it off my notes here. This is what Lucifer desired, okay? It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." But then it ends saying, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So it really, it's no wonder that false teachers desire that too. False teachers want to be like God. This is what many cults teach. Many cults, it's actually a form of paganism, a form of Gnosticism, that we are God or can become God. But the truth of the matter is there is only one God. In fact, Isaiah 46:9 says, this is God speaking, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. There is only one God. Only Jesus can make us good. We talked about that Romans chapter 3 saying there is none righteous, no, not one good. Well, later in that passage, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So only Jesus can make us good. Once we place our faith in Christ, not only are we seen as forgiven, washed clean by God, but we now have the power of God within us. We're not the power, but we do have the Holy Spirit within us that enables us to do things that bring honor to God. Only Jesus can make us good. Only by God's grace do we receive anything. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. We deserve the lake of fire. But God in His love and grace gives us everything. Only by God's will can we do anything. Jesus in John 14:14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In other words, anything that is worthy of having my name on it that you ask me, I'll do it. In fact, in 1 John 5:14 kind of clarifies this a little bit. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will do it. You see, God knows better than we know what we need. He knows better than we know what is best for us. And when we pray for God's best in our life, He will give us that. It may not always be what we want, but it will be what is best. And then only by the power of the Holy Spirit, or only by the Holy Spirit are we powerful. Acts 1:8. Anybody quote that? Acts 1:8. I threw that in there late. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses to me and Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, right? The only reason we have any power at all is because of the Holy Spirit. It's God's power, not our power. It's only as we submit to Him, it's only His nature that gives us power, and it's His will we must request. So, last thing we'll talk about here now. We actually got about 10 minutes. I went a little faster than I anticipated here, but where is the harm? Why not let people think they can be God or that they are God? What's the harm in that? Elmo.
They miss the real blessings of the truth.
Okay, they miss the real blessings of the truth, which is?
We've been given, through the Holy Spirit, we are able to be partakers of His divine nature, which is love.
Okay.
Become partakers in His makes for a better life.
In fact, that Peter or 2 Peter passage talks about us being partakers in his nature so that we can have all things pertaining to life and godliness. Has anybody here ever tried, I mean, before you knew the Lord, you tried to be good on your own? I mean, obeying all of the commands and you really tried to be good? How'd it go? All right, not very well. And we still fail at that too. But it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit, partaking of His nature, that we can have a godly life.
Pastor?
Yeah.
I've been thinking of something that might be a little odd, but it seems like they never watched that Jim Carrey movie.
The Jim Carrey movie?
God says, okay, you're going to answer everybody's prayers tonight.
Oh, okay, all right.
He started hearing all the prayers of everybody in the whole world, so he just said yes to every one of them.
Okay, all right.
It was a big disaster.
I'm sure it was. I'm sure it was.
I'm the only one that remembers that movie.
Did you hear what Bob said? You might be the only one that saw it. All right. What else? What else is the harm here, Mitch?
Well, basically going back to Isaiah 14, it aligns you with Him.
That's right. And we see in the book of Revelation where He ends up, and everybody who's aligned with Him ends up. Right. Rich.
Well, it just makes useless the whole Bible because you're born in sin.
Okay. All right, but I'm God. I can speak my heaven into existence.
Feel your own bones too.
Other thoughts, Amanda.
Well, brings about pride, and pride comes before the fall.
All right. Yeah, and that pride is the root of the reason Lucifer, the devil, did what he did. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to exalt himself. He talks about all these things that I'm going to do. Didn't think about this until just now, but he didn't speak it into existence, did he? It didn't work for him. It didn't work for him. All right, so a couple things here. It promotes an inflated view of our value. All right. Don't get me wrong here, we are valuable to God. God sent His own Son to redeem us, to buy us back from the sin and the consequences of sin that has held us captive. We are valuable, but we are not as valuable as God. So it promotes an inflated view of our value. I wonder how valuable Steve Furtick thinks he is. I wonder how valuable Kenneth Copeland thinks he is. I would bet they have a pretty inflated view of themselves. Jeff?
Unless there's this, you know, the value that we have is the value that God put on to us.
Right.
Not what we put on ourselves.
Right, right. Yeah. Yeah. God has given us value, and believing this inflates that. It promotes a distorted view of our goodness, and that is a worldwide problem. You know, the world's solution to sin and evil is just stop doing it. How's that been going? It promotes an incorrect view of our power. And I have another video. Actually, it's a video we've watched, but I want to watch it again, or part of it. And I want to talk about it when it's done.
Hey, are you ready? I am blessed, prosperous, redeemed, forgiven, talented, created, confident, secure, disciplined, focused, prepared, qualified, motivated, valuable, free, determined, equipped, empowered, anointed, accepted, and approved. not average, not mediocre. I am a child of the Most High God. I will become all I was created to be. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Who is that prayer to?
Himself.
Yeah. He was praying and he was teaching everybody to pray to themselves. I mean, aside from the in Jesus' name at the end, that was a prayer to himself. And what is a prayer? What does the word prayer mean? What are we doing when we pray?
Petition.
We're actually asking. He's telling. I mean, you could almost fit Isaiah 14 in that. I will do this. I will do that. That's exactly what that was. Somebody, Jeff, you had a comment.
And we've said before, he's more of a motivational speaker than anything. And when you encourage people to do this, they get wrapped up in it, where it's all these affirmations. If you're looking in the mirror, confirmation, I'm this and this. You're going to fail, and it sets you up for tremendous disappointment, anything. And you get delusioned about everything.
Right.
Because you fully expect this is all going to happen because I'm claiming it. And most of the time, it's not going to happen.
I shared with you a few weeks ago when we talked about the prosperity gospel that this was, I learned this sort of thing. And I can't count how many self-affirmations I said. Looking myself in the mirror and telling myself how good looking I am, all right, and how great I am. You're amazing. You're awesome, all right.
Yeah.
How do you know that, Nick? It promotes a blasphemous view of ourselves. And there is no worse sin, honestly. And that is exactly what has infiltrated the church. It has infiltrated the church. It is a very, very harmful thing, not only to ourselves, but we're duping others by promoting it, and we're dishonoring God. That's the worst thing of all. We're dishonoring God. All right, we have like 2 minutes. But any thoughts or comments on what we've looked at here tonight? Rex.
You know, I can't quote it. I can't even tell you where it's at. But there is a period of time when charlatans were healing, quote unquote, or driving out demons in Jesus' name, and the demons said, I don't know you.
Right.
So.
Yeah, we actually talked about that passage. Was it last week or the week before? I can't remember. But yeah,
last week because I wasn't here.
Okay. Anyway, there were these 7 guys that went and tried to cast demons out of, was it 7 sons or 7? I can't remember the story. Anyway, the 7 sons, right. But how many demons were there? Just 1 demon-possessed guy or were there 2?
One demon-possessed guy and he says, Paul, I know, Jesus, I know, but who are you?
Right. Who are you? And the thing is these guys, they're saying to the demon, we cast you out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. So we don't know these guys, but we're going to use their name. All right. But anyway, other thoughts, Nick. For sure. Yeah. Right. Yeah, that was the first lie that Satan told to humanity. You can be like God. That's right. Anything else, Richard?
It just struck me with
Kenneth Copeland. Yeah.
How far he's gone. I knew him back in the 60s. He's a prosperity guy.
Right. And actually, in our very first class, I had a clip from him that was probably back from the 70s or 80s. And even in that clip, he claimed equality with God. Yeah. Yeah. Well, no, I just, yeah, I think he's, I don't know how, maybe he hasn't been that outspoken about it until more recently, but I do have an audio clip of him saying it. Anything else? All right, well, let's close our time in prayer then. Father, we are grateful for your word to us. We're grateful that you have not only revealed yourself as the only true and living God, but Lord, that you have created us so that we can have a relationship with you. You gave your Son to redeem us back from the sin that captivated us, destined us for eternity without you. And Lord, through simple faith in him, we are one of your children all over again. And not only one of your children, but enabled by your power living inside of us to do your will in our lives. And Lord, for that we are grateful. Help us, Lord God, to not go beyond what you tell us in your word, because it does lead to some very, very dangerous things as we've seen tonight. So thank you for exposing those things. In Jesus' name, amen.